Well, hello again and happy Wednesday. I think, is this spring break, somebody mentioned? So it looks like something sprung and everybody broke, right? So good to have you here tonight. Tonight there's a message on my heart that I've entitled, The Day I Missed My Ride. When I was in the fourth grade, about 9-10 years of age, the best I can remember, that's when this happened. My grandmother, whom I called Mama Lawrence, and so did all of her other grands, she called me and said, hey, you want to go fishing with me? And so we made a plan. I'd meet her down the back behind our neighbor's house at a strip pit pond, and we would fish. Well, my dad come home on the way to Red Bay, and he said, son, you want to go with me to Red Bay, Alabama? Because he would go there to Tiffin Building Supply, and I had gone with him before, and oh, I was torn in the moment. I said, well, Mama Lawrence and me, we're going to go fishing. And so I decided I'd go fishing. And so I got my tackle box, got my reeling rod, and took off across the road, went up the embankment, went through my neighbor's yard, their garden, down the hill in the back, in a little hollow, and through the woods. It probably wasn't but quarter mile or so. And met up with my grandmother, and we commenced fishing. I'd only been fishing maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and I got to thinking about my daddy going to Red Bay. He had a little red Ford truck similar to that one in the picture that I put together. And all of a sudden, I couldn't think about fishing for thinking about, well, I'd be in that truck, and he'd probably stop somewhere, and we'd get a bottle of pop and some potato chips, and I'd get to go and run around in that building supply store. I loved doing that. And I got to thinking about, riding in a truck, of course, wasn't really any notion about wearing seat belts or anything like that back in those days. So I'd be hanging out the window, with the wind in my hair and just having a good time with my dad. Well, the next thing I knew, I said, Mama, I'm going home. I'm going with Daddy to Red Bay. So I grabbed my reeling rod. I grabbed my tackle box, and I commenced running. I ran as hard as I could up through the hollow of the woods, and about halfway up that hill, I stumbled, and my tackle box came open and my lures and stuff went everywhere, and I started grabbing them, throwing them in that box. Got my reeling rod, and here I go running again through my neighbor's yard down the embankment, and Dad had just pulled out of our driveway and was headed up the highway. I started shouting to the top of my voice. I ran out in the road and I watched him just like that. I still see him in my mind's eye. I watched him drive away, and I was jumping up and down. And by that time, I was just boo-hooing. My heart was broken. In that moment, all I wanted to do was go to Red Bay with my daddy, and the last thing I wanted to do was go fishing. But he never looked back. I missed my opportunity. I believe that as we get older and get closer to the end of our lives and we look back, we realize that some of the most celebrative times in our life, the times of victory and joy, are usually those times we made the right choice when God opened a door of opportunity in front of us. Now, a lot of times we make decisions, and it may be weeks or months or even years later when we realize how important that decision was or how badly we missed it if we had made that other decision. Some of you probably did that. I wish I'd have bought that land now because of where it is and how much it's worth, those kind of things. But there are some decisions you make, it's like, You change your mind and you're reaching for it and you almost have it, and it's just, you're just too late. You miss your opportunity. And I believe that there's day in, day out, there are times when we correctly discern those divine moments when the Lord's doing something, or we incorrectly do so and we fall into a snare of the enemy. As my little tagline says there, discerning between divine and demonic opportunities. We're going to look at some scripture tonight. I'm going to begin with one that shows us Jesus' heart toward people who missed their moments. We find this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. This is not long before Jesus goes to the cross. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, speaking of Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. See, he showed them the Father, but they missed their moment. Now they are hidden from your eyes, he goes on to say, because you did not know the time of your visitation. There was a time. There were moments. There were opportunities that passed these people by. Keep that phrase in mind, the time of your visitation, that word time. We're going to be looking at it in just a moment. This is the tragedy of missed opportunity. Here's God of God, very God in human flesh, come teaching them, performing miracles on the way to the cross to die for them, and many of them didn't have a clue. I've noticed that even in moves of God, where that we've had at different times, seasons when maybe a wave of miracles come through, or a season when just a lot of things are happening. In the middle of that, other people can sit untouched, not responding to the opportunity, not utilizing their faith. Ephesians chapter 5 is kind of the launching pad for the meat of this message tonight. And it's where Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, see then that you walk circumspectly. I doubt there's anyone in the room that's used that word today in your conversations. Circumspectly. A circle, speckly, to inspect. It's the idea of being real observant to the things going on around you. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Greek word for that, you can see the word, part of the word for accuracy in there. And it's important, you know, that we kind of inspect our circumstances. We're aware of what's going on around us. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Some people are looking around just looking for some trouble to get into, right? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, there's two other words I want to look at here. The first one is the word redeeming. It's the word agorazo, that agora there. You can hear the word agriculture. It speaks of a market, got the idea of a marketplace where things are gathered together, where a lot of exchange is taking place. It means to buy back or rescue from loss. And interestingly, we're told here to do that concerning time. Redeem the time. We only have so much time, so we need to have a heart that wants to redeem time, to recover and rescue by utilizing our time wisely. We can experience recovery, restoration, redemption, if you will. And it's important for us to have a heart to realize that. There's only so many hours in a day, and we need to use them wisely, not foolishly. And he says, redeeming the time. Now, there's two different words, particularly used in the Greek New Testament, that are translated with the English word time. The first word is chronos. It's the general idea of time. It speaks of days and moments, minutes. It's time like when you keep a calendar, where you're marking, okay, a time. If I would say, you know, are you ready for bedtime? That would be using, you know, are you getting ready for the time when you go to bed? But then the other word is the Greek word kairos, and it has a much more specific or specified meaning. And I want to talk about that a little bit more. That's the word you see here in Ephesians 5, redeeming the kairos. Kairos. And you can see there in the little block there that I'm talking about, it carries the idea of the right time. Like, are you ready for bedtime? That's one thing. But if I were to say, hey, it's bedtime, that's using kairos. One's a general idea, how much time's left till bedtime. The other is specific, at the right time, a specified time. It can speak of a moment. It can speak of a season, like it's harvest time. That would be kairos, that would be something that happens over a specified, measured time. So this is what Paul has in mind. Really, it's like we need to be sensitive to those moments in our life when God presents an opportunity for us to rescue or recover, to redeem things so that are in line with what he's wanting to do in our lives. This word kairos is a season or a moment orchestrated by God in which he desires to do something particular. I studied and I came up with that idea for kairos time. God's up to something. He doesn't want you to miss it. Like when he sent Jesus, it was their kairos of visitation. It was the right time for them to know who God really is. It was the right time for them to be redeemed. It was the right time for them to be reconciled to God. Kairos. So when you think of kairos biblically, think of it as an opportunity that God is presenting to you. Now, let's talk a little bit more. I want to share with you John chapter 5, verse 19. And this tells us, I believe this scripture teaches us that Jesus lived with acute discernment of kairos for his life. Those moments that God was opening doors before him to do certain things. He testifies to this. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, that is the Father, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus says, I'm going to mirror what I see Father doing in the hours of my day, in the days of my life. He lived, if you will, seizing the moment, embracing those kairos opportunities. And all of us here have had times when we know an opportunity, the Lord maybe was prompting us to say something to someone or to take a step of faith, and maybe we procrastinated, we hesitated, and that passed, and we regretted that. But we've also had those times when those promptings come, and it took faith, and we stepped into it, and we saw God accomplish a plan that he had for our lives, someone else's life, and often for our lives, because he uses us to bless one another and to help one another. So Jesus operated in kairos time by stepping into what the Father opened before him. Now that doesn't mean this message is about discerning between the divine and the demonic, so to speak. So it doesn't mean that every opportunity that knocks at your door is the hand of God. It's about discerning that. But Paul says, walk circumspectly. And I think part of what he has in mind is you need to be sensitive looking at what God's doing in the atmosphere around you in the day before you and be wise and redeem those kairos moments when they happen in your life. You may be at work doing what you're supposed to do and the Lord starts laying the person across the room on your heart. And you don't want to necessarily leave doing what you've been given to do, but you just begin praying while you're doing your work. And then that person walks over to you and says, could you pray for me? I'm really going through something. That's God working to give us opportunities. Or sometimes he may want you to go over there. And I've had those times in my life. I remember, and this comes to my mind, I've shared this at some time in the past, but one of my very dearest friends went to be with Jesus this past Friday. His name was John Rollerson. He was a Baptist pastor down in the McLean, Florida area. We met at seminary. We worked at Bellevue Baptist Church together. We kept in touch over these past 35 years. And every Sunday morning for the last several years, I get a text from John because he was going through some health issues for the last 3 or 4 years and hasn't been able to preach. So he just started praying for pastors on Sunday. And every Sunday morning, I would get a text where he was sending me a prayer. I'd usually respond to him. Sometimes it would be before early service or between the service, and I'd quickly respond to him and occasionally would call. And I've kept in touch. So he went to be with Jesus. But he had me down one time to preach a revival at his church. And this was not long after I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I went down there, and he took me over to the beach in Jacksonville. He lived about an hour or so from there. And we had a restaurant at the beach. And we were sitting at our table. And I noticed a man at another table over there by himself. And I would talk with John and try to eat. And the Lord just kept calling me. I was calling my attention to that man until at last I knew I couldn't eat another bite until I went and talked to that guy. So I told John, I said, just a moment, I need to do something. I went over there and I knelt down, one knee in the sand, because this was outside under the canopy. And I said, sir, I'm a pastor, and the Lord just spoke to me to come pray. He grabbed my hand. I couldn't even get it out of my mouth. He grabbed my hand, and he said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I'm thinking about killing myself. Well, when I was sitting over at that table and the Lord was prompting me, the Lord was showing me a little picture of him walking out on a pier, getting in a dinghy and cutting the rope and just drifting out in the ocean. So when he said, I'm thinking about killing myself, I knew, oh, that's exactly what the Lord was showing. I shared that with him. I prayed with him, led him to the Lord. And it was just a beautiful thing. You know, over a period of about 3 or 4 minutes, I go back and I sit down with John and shared with him what happened. And John and I were leaving, going to our car. No, we were leaving, and we walked down to the beach. And we heard someone hollering. And the guy had come out of the restaurant. He said, I just wanted to talk to you some more. So we had a longer conversation, the two of us, with this man. But he lived up in New York City. He had come down to visit his sister in southern Georgia. She had a condo in Jacksonville. And he said, I came down here a few days. My sister said I just needed to get away and have some time. And he said, but I really came down here to kill myself. But he left that day rejoicing. That was a Kairos moment. That was God setting things up. And it was more than me just being sensitive at the table. It was the Lord laying on John's heart to carry me to that particular place on that particular day, at that particular time when he was scheduling things out. It was more than that, the woman telling him, you know what, you need to go down to that condo I got and take a few days and see if that'll help you. I believe God was involved in all of that, and then it came together, and that man's life was literally saved. Why? Because the Lord loved him. The Lord cared about him. And I think we have invitations like that that can happen in our daily life. They may not all be that, you know, have that much fireworks on it, but in the sight of God, it's just as important. Kairos moments. And this is how Jesus lived. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Now, in Psalm 37, verse 4, this is an Old Testament verse that's really important to what I'm wanting to teach tonight. Delight yourself also in the Lord, Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I want to talk a moment about the attraction and awakening of desire. You see, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. He so loved the Father, and he knew the Father loved him. As a matter of fact, the last prayers he prayed before he was arrested to be crucified, he's praying, Father, I want these that you've given me. I want them to know the love you've loved me with and that you love them the way you love me. He's talking to them about how important it is for them to love the Father and know that they're loved. And this verse invites us to, you know, in our love relationship with God, to delight ourselves in him. And then he'll give us the desires of our heart. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And I believe when we make him our focus and when our love for him and our union with him becomes a priority in our life, then the desires that arise out of our heart are in a line with what he wants to do. And we just begin to see God do wonderful things in our life out of the place of union with Christ. We don't need to make our walk with the Lord this mechanical, cerebral, just check the box thing, do this, get that, do this, get that. No, it's a relationship. There's union. That's how we pray without ceasing. We just try to live with a conscious awareness that God is with us and God wants to use us, and we develop sensitivity to that. And then we see him doing all kinds of wonderful things as a result of that. There's an attraction that happens. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, right? Well, you're led by the Spirit when you're following him. That means you got your eyes on him. Your ears listening for him. Your heart's leaning into him. Again, that's a picture of relationship, a picture of union, a picture of intimacy, if you will. And it results in our desires being manifested. You know, we see prayers answered and so forth. In John 14:30, I'm transitioning right now. I've talked about Jesus. This is how he lived his life. And I've shared with you a scripture about out of that place of union. And we're talking about discerning, this is God. This is what the Father's doing. This is where the Spirit's leading. This is what the Lord is saying. This verse tells us one thing really important about Jesus that it highlights the warfare that we have. It says here, Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. That last part of that verse is so powerful. Jesus could say, the enemy has nothing in me. He's coming for me. He's gunning for me. So I'm not going to be with you much. He knew he's going to the cross. He's going to die. And the enemy thinks he's taking him out. But Jesus is boldly declaring, he has nothing in me. There's no landing pad in me for him to land on. There's no entry point for him to get to. There's no chink in my armor. There's no sinful attitude. There's no wrong behavior that he can work through. Jesus didn't have a fallen nature. He never failed. He was perfect because he was God's seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But he said, he's coming, but he has nothing in me. Which tells us the enemy comes looking for a place in us that he can begin to influence us. And this is now, just like God presents opportunities, kairos moments, I believe the enemy looks for opportunities to use us to do his will. But not when we're following the Holy Spirit, but when we're yielding to our flesh. So he's looking for those moments, that vulnerable moment, that weak moment. I will even say to you, the enemy has no power over you whatsoever apart from deception and your flesh, your fallen nature, your default to sin. It's that Ephesians 5 passage, you notice how that ended? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. What Paul was saying, the default atmosphere of the fallen world is evil. It's all around us, so we have to pay attention and make sure we're stepping where the light shines. We're going where the Spirit's leading. In James chapter 1, to me, this is like the flip side of that Psalm 37:4. We want to delight in the Lord, draw near to him. Then we'll be, as he's drawn, we draw near to him. He draws near to us. We begin to see our desires met, prayers answered. The flip side of that is our sinful nature looking for opportunities to manifest, to get what it desires, what it's lusting after, what it's craving after. And so the enemy is going to be looking for those opportunities. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned, it's going to be through your flesh or through deceptions, the primary ways he's going to try to get to you. And one of the ways your fallen nature, he's a very astute observer of our family lines. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. But he's a really good record keeper, observer. He observes you to overthrow you. He studies you to seduce you. He watches you to wreck you. That's what he does. That's how he operates. He's like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. So that tells us it's like a lion out on the savannah is looking for those gazelle, looking for that weak one, that injured one, that weak, the weakest one, observing, boom. And I believe he, and through his, if you will, his contingency of fallen angels that I believe are demons, he uses them. I believe they report to one another. I believe there's a hierarchy according to Ephesians chapter 6. There is warfare, and I believe there is strategy. There are devices. There are traps. There are snares that will be employed against you in situations. In other words, he will set things up. Just like I told about, mentioned that testimony earlier about the guy and all that God did to get him there and for that to happen. The enemy does that kind of stuff too. To get you in a place where you're weakened, vulnerable, maybe angry about something that's happened, maybe disappointed about what you're going through, or just outright discouraged, or maybe you've been sick a long time and you're just absolutely tired and worn out and you're not at your best. He's going to look for those times to set the trap for us to step into. When we're getting too big for our britches and getting prideful. When we think we're wise, which leads to us being foolish. So we have to be aware of this. This is a scripture that there's two or three scriptures I'm going to share with you here that kind of addresses this. This one is in Romans chapter 7. This is really interesting, by the way. It says, but sin, your flesh is energized by sin. Your flesh, my flesh, and when I use flesh, I'm not talking about this meat on your bones. I'm talking about your nature, your fallen nature. Your flesh naturally craves that which is opposed to God. That's called our carnal nature, and Paul very clearly articulates this in his letter to the Corinthians about the carnal man. And in the book of Romans, he talks about how our mind is God's, is an enemy toward God. The carnal mind is set. The default of the carnal mind is to be the enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. So he says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Sin makes us know what, the law makes us know what sin is. What God says is right and what God says is wrong. I know that sounds a little confusing. Let me just give you one of the simplest ways to tell you kind of what's being said here. Say you walk out in the hallway, you see the walls glistening, and you see a sign that says wet paint. Most of us are going to think about it, aren't we? It's like, there's a law, And there's something in us that wants to put that law to the test, that rises up against that. And that's like preaching the Word of God can bring conviction on people. And the goal of it is to humble people, bring them to a place of humility. Yes, I'm a sinner. I have failed God. I repent. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I need grace. But our fallen nature, it wants to rise up against that, walk out of here, and do the very thing you've just heard you're not supposed to do. And that's another reason we are taught in Scripture, you reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Because a dead man doesn't feel. A dead man can't touch the wet paint. And that reckoning, that's a bookkeeping term. Like you have a mindset that says, that man is now dead. I'm not going to listen to him. He's not going to influence me. He's not going to control me. I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has now made me free from the law of sin and death. And when we're living in that place, that's when we can say, the enemy has nothing in me. But when we're yielding to the weakness of our flesh, well, that's what he's waiting for. Example, Ephesians 4:27. Be angry and do not sin. You can be good and mad. You just can't be bad and mad. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You need to deal with it quickly. Nor give place to the devil. That word place in the Greek is the word from which we get the English word topos. It means a specified area of ground. That Romans passage about opportunity to sin, that word opportunity is a military term that speaks of like a beachhead or a base of operation. And that Romans passage and this passage, both of them are telling us, this is where the enemy works. When we get angry, sinfully angry, it opens the door for the enemy to begin to influence us. Now, a devil doesn't have to be within 100 miles for you to sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying when you start sinning, that attracts him. He likes to throw wood on the fire. And if you keep sinning, then you what begins happening, you're making your choices. You're choosing wrongly, choosing, until you lose the power to choose. Your choices have now chosen so wrongly, you become enslaved. And you lose the ability to choose. And some people can go so deep and dark that their foolish mind becomes darkened. Their heart becomes really, really hard. And they mock God. And that's dangerous territory. Neither give place to the devil. That makes no sense unless you can do it. We can give the enemy a place to operate in our life through sinful behavior, through sinful choices. Ephesians 6, verse 16, Paul, in talking about the armor that we're to wear, when he talks about the shield of faith, he, just in a sentence or two here, he gives us very specific insight into what I'm talking about tonight. Notice what it says. Above all, taking the shield of faith, by the way, that's a reference to the Roman soldier's shield of faith, which was really a small door, the size of a small door. It would be wrapped in leather, it'd be wood, it'd be heavy, and the soldier would take it and hold it that way in front of him. The guy beside him would do the same thing, and they would create a virtual wall. So when those archers would fire those flaming arrows, because they would dip those arrows in pitch tar, light them up so that they would shoot them, not only would they penetrate and damage, but they would also start a fire. And this is the imagery Paul has in mind. You take the shield of faith. Why? That you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Like the enemy, if those soldiers are lined up, if he sees an open area, where's he going to aim? Aim at the gap. Aim at the crack. And this is a picture of what Paul says. You have to, it's your faith that allows you to follow the Holy Spirit, hear the Holy Spirit, magnify the Lord in what you're doing. And so that shield of faith protects you from those fiery darts of the wicked one. So again, looking for vulnerabilities, looking for weaknesses. And all of us are probably very aware of our weak areas. We're certainly aware of weak areas in our family lines. And so we have to be on guard for these things. Now, this is a verse that begins to tell us the remedy, if you will. Simply put, the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And there's faithfulness. There's goodness. There's kindness. Then there is gentleness. And there is long-suffering and gentleness and self-control. There's nine of them altogether. The last one is self-control. And the self-control that's being spoken of, this speaks of being able to, for your life, to be controlled by the Spirit. The ability to say no to temptation. The ability to say yes to the invitation of the Holy Spirit and no to the temptation of the evil one. Self-control. I'm not going to tell you exactly when. It hadn't been long. My wife and I were sitting in our recliners. Like I said, it hadn't been long because all last week she was hardly able to get out of the recliner. But one day she started feeling some better. And I won't be a good husband. And she said something about, I wouldn't mind having a donut. I wasn't even thinking about donuts. But I was thinking about how could I love my wife? This is the truth. We sat there and I said something like, well, if we were to get some, what kind would you want? In less than 15 minutes, we had gotten ready, got her in the car, I think, for the first time. And we were to drive through at Krispy Kreme. I wanted to love my wife. Cheaper by the dozen. Anyway, we ended up with a dozen donuts. And we particularly liked the chocolate glazed, creamed, filled ones. Bavarian cream filled. Because they gave us the box. I flipped the lid before we drove off, and I saw white cream coming out. Red X. Handed them back. That's the wrong ones. Oh, yes, sir, you're right. That's not what you ordered. Gave us the right one. So we're going down the road. Did we wait till we got home? Know us too well, don't you? Guess what? Eight of those dozens were those Bavarian cream-filled ones. But only three of the eight had cream in them. Of course, we did eat those three. We make it home, and I don't have to tell them the rest of it. I don't guess about you calling Krispy Kreme. Okay, I won't mention that. But moral of the story, eight donuts. No, they hadn't been in this man's belly 10 minutes till I was regretting it. I didn't need that. I didn't need this sugar, but why did I do this? I'll tell you why. It's called flesh. It's called weakness. I was overcome by desire. And I painted it with endearment for my weak and frail wife that was needing some nurture. Now, we can laugh about that one, but you do know that there's things that come along like that. That same impulse, that same weakness can lead us into really, really dangerous territory. It can wreck a home. It can cause you to lose everything you've worked hard for. It can cause you friendships, relationships. Sometimes it costs people their lives because they become so filled with anger and hostility. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And here's the deal. Again, if we just make it this cerebral, mechanical thing that we, by willpower, and you make him plow through, but it's much easier when it's just out of a place of union and love. And I truly do like want to be a good husband to my wife because I love her. And I think in our relationship with the Lord, when our desires become filled with just to be in union with Him and to live and express His love, then there's an empowerment because of the union we have with the Holy Spirit that lets us work through those times of intense temptation and weakness and vulnerability. Satan wants to sift us and convince us we're just a bunch of chaff. But God will even allow him to do, the devil to do that, so that when it's done, we can see how strong we really are in Christ. Peter learned that. Jesus prayed his faith wouldn't fail. And he failed, but his faith didn't. Because he got up and he served Jesus the rest of his life and was crucified upside down rather than renounce him. But exhort one another, the writer of Hebrews says, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We want to seize the moment instead of missing the opportunity. Sum it up by having the right relationship with the Lord, being led by the Holy Spirit. We can be at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing in the right way, for the right reason, in the right spirit, and we can see God's plans, promises, and purposes fulfilled in our path. Seize the moment. Don't miss those God opportunities that He puts in front of you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Would you stand with me? Thank you for your attention tonight, and thank you for coming out tonight. Perhaps there's someone here in need of prayer. Our prayer team members are going to come up right now. They'll be available for here. And Andrew, you can play, or Jake can put on some music, whatever you prefer. But I want our prayer team members just to be here. If you need someone to pray with you, maybe you're in a place of vulnerability. Maybe you're going through a hard time. And, hey, you're holding on, but you realize that you're in that intense place. You need some support. You need some prayer support. You need some encouragement. You come and get prayer tonight. It could be for 1,000 other things, whatever's on your heart. But particularly, if you're in that place of struggle and you need to be strengthened, I encourage you to come tonight. Holy Spirit, have your way. Be magnified in our lives. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And thank you that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank you that you have made us to be overcomers. Thank you that your grace abounds, even where we've missed it, that your abounding grace is available to us. So may your strength and your help be here tonight for those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come? Anyone need prayer, just feel free to step out from where you are. This altar will remain open. We'll be here to pray with you. God bless you, and thank you so much for coming out tonight. Invite someone to come with you this coming Sunday, 8:30 or 10 a.m. God bless you. Can we give the Lord a hand? Yes. Amen. Altar is open if you need prayer.